We are on week four of a teaching series that's called Don't Trust Your Heart. I heard a conversation several months ago where I got a couple of friends and they're lending advice to each other about a pretty significant decision in their lives. And one friend says to another, just go with your heart. Go with your gut. Your gut will tell you what the right thing to do is. So I want to be really tender as I go through these messages to kind of reveal what we're talking about when we say don't trust your heart. So first of all, if we look at the Bible, which is our plumb line, we believe that's what guides what we do. Not because we get it all, but because we believe it's correct, true, without error. Okay, so if we look at the Bible, it gives us direction with what our hearts are, where our hearts are at. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, it says that our hearts are deceitful and that they're wicked above all things. And I've been inviting us throughout this teaching series to kind of test that, like to do a litmus test. Is that true, or is this pollo trying to get us to think that our hearts are evil? And here's a litmus test. You ready? When somebody wrongs you, what does your heart lean towards? Love and forgiveness and let's reconcile? Or does your heart lean towards, oh yeah, let me show you how right I am. And you hurt me, but let me hurt you as well because you don't agree with me. Let me do another litmus test. When there are opportunities for you to give time, energy, money, does your heart automatically lean towards, yes, take, I want to help, or does your heart say, give little, hold on to a lot, because what if you need it? When opportunities arise for you to serve somebody, litmus test, right? When opportunity arises for you to serve, do something for somebody, and you can gain absolutely nothing in return, what does your heart say? Does it lean towards, yes, right now I'm tired, but I don't care, I'm just going to go love, serve you, big joyful smile on my face? Or does your heart lean towards, what about me? Don't you know what I went through today? That's so selfish of you to need me. Litmus test. When you're on the road, somebody cuts you off. What does your heart bend towards? Flipping them off? Ramming them? If it doesn't cause too much damage to your car? Or is your thought like, wow, I wonder if that person's in a rush for a reason. I wonder if I should pray for that person to get wherever they need to go, and I hope they get there safe. So I'm just throwing out a couple of very real scenarios to test if this is true. Is the heart deceitful? Is it wicked? Are inclinations self-centered most of the times? Are our desires what's in it for me? And if you're anything like me, then I apply for all these that bent towards the evilness, towards the selfishness, towards pollo, pollo, pollo. So if that's true, that foundation that I just laid, why do we look at people? Why do we tell ourselves, just trust your heart, go with it? Like, is that the leader we want to follow? One that deceives us, that wants just the best for you, doesn't really care about others? So I tenderly put that stuff just to get us on a path where we can start to talk about this a little bit more. And if that's true, then we need to get to the heart of the matter, right? Not just symptomatic stuff, not just superficial things. Like, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart, and the heart is evil and deceitful and wicked. If we only look at symptoms and superficial and behavior modification, then will it ever do any good? If I were to have a gambling problem and you say, Poyo, just don't drive close to the casinos. There might be wisdom in that, but that's just superficial, right? Like, what's at the heart of it? What causes the addiction? What causes the need for me to be there? If my wife and I have marital issues and you're like, well, Poyo, all you have to do is just take her out for more steak. Which, by the way, that will make her happy. But will that fix the brokenness that's there? Will that fix the heart of the issue? If there is a weight problem, do you tell people just stay away from the Ruffles and the Twix? No, like, you go deeper, right? Let's solve this. Let's get to the heart of it. So I throw that out there gently. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Our natural inclination is to bend this way. Let's talk about the hope that there is, right? God's word is full of hope. It shines a little light in that dark room. In those moments of tears and doubts and fears, it speaks life into us. So let's talk about that. What does your heart tell you when days seem just normal? When days are unremarkable, what does your heart tell you? Like when it's just a day that will soon pass into your memory and get filed away because nothing happened, does your heart say you're just wasting your time? What does your heart tell you when that remarkable day is not happening for you? Whatever that remarkable day might be for you. Perhaps it's relational or family-oriented or financially guided. None of those things bad, of course. But in the kind of normal days, if you will, what does your heart say? You're not good enough. You failed. You missed the opportunity. You should have done more. Like, did we blow it? Did we miss the ride? Or is there something in days that seem to not be remarkable? Is there something there? Like in just an ordinary day, if that even exists. And I'll try to paint that picture in a little bit. But what happens on a regular day? I would contend that every moment, every breath is significant. Reality is that not every moment is remarkable. If I did the math right, and I don't know if there are really smart math people, which I'm scared of, but if I did the math right, I've lived 14,450 days up till today. Of those 14,000 plus days, I've had a handful of remarkable days. A handful. Not hundreds. A handful of remarkable days that I can look back. I can probably go to a picture or a photo album and say, look at that. Do you remember? And those are beautiful. So what happens, though, to the other 14,400 plus days? Have I wasted my time? Let me ask this question. Has God wasted my time? Is he just jacking with me? Even in the pain. I've got some major pain in my life, in my past, and my present. Is God being a bad father to me? Does he not love me enough? Well, if I listen to my heart, it's easy for me to incline that way and say, yeah, he's just messing with me. He doesn't love me as much as I thought he would. Because if he loved me, he would give me X, Y, and Z. God knows what we want. He knows what we need, though. My 10-year-old daughter, she would like to get on 75 and drive. How good would that be for her? How good would it be for others who are on 75? Chew on that for a moment. It's not a story about my daughter. But that's what she thinks she needs. That's what she thinks would be good for her. No joke. Had a conversation a couple days ago. Dad, when did you start to drive? And do you think I could start to drive now? Just a little bit. Maybe those big boots she got today will help her reach the pedals. But it would be uncaring and unloving for me to say, here are the keys, sweetie. Take us home. But I really want it, Dad. Really desperately want it. Don't waste my time. Make today remarkable for me, Dad. A handful of remarkable days in my life. And in the midst of that, a lot of tears. In the midst of those 14,000 plus days, sleepless nights, fearful nights, backstabbing that I've offered and given and that I've received both ways. Lies, physical pain, many, many unremarkable days. Don't miss this, please. Every one of those days has led up to this day. To us doing the work, us doing the work that we're doing in the city as a church. But if you were to look at my unremarkable days, nothing would point to that. Nothing would point to this dream and this desire to start a church in Uptown would be in that. No fingerprints of it. No smell of it. No hint. No taste of it. That creates hope, though. Somebody must know what's best for me, though. In a loving, caring, tender, I'm going to give you what's best, son, kind of way. Like in my darkest day, the light just waiting there to shatter into my dark day. I've seen it. It's happened. It's real. Here's our verse for today. I invite you to write it down, to take some time during the week. You, your friend, your spouse, your neighbor. Just check this out. What does it mean to you? Is what Pollio communicated really God's word, or is it just his opinion? Chew on it. Struggle with it. Test it. Test it. I need to give you some context, though. Context is extremely important, and I share this often. There's no way we could go into a book, any book, pull out one sentence and determine what the entire book is about, right? Or even that chapter, right? It'd be ignorant to do that, right? Would you agree? So that's why I want to give us some context to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. There's a guy If you want to read the whole thing, I invite you to Genesis chapter 37 through 50. A little bit of homework if you would like that. 13 chapters, take you maybe 20 minutes to read it at some point. And the story is about a guy by the name of Joseph, young kid, maybe teenager. And Joseph's got several brothers. And his brothers don't like him. Perhaps for good reason. They don't like the guy. And they conspire to get rid of him. Murder him was one option. And they're like, well, murder's kind of bad, right? So what if we don't murder him? Maybe we just beat him up. We put him in a hole. Literally. So they do that. These brothers get together. They beat up the guy. They put him in a hole. And they're like, see ya. They get home. They tell their dad, our little brother, he got eaten by like some kind of rabid animal. And here's his coat to prove it's all full of blood. And you have one less son. Too bad. Meanwhile, Joseph is in a pit, abandoned, forgotten. And then the story continues to tell us that some folks are passing by the pit and they see Joseph there. They pull him out of the pit and they're slave traders. So they take Joseph and they say, whoa, we can make some money off of this guy. So he is eventually sold as a slave. He gets bought by a wealthy guy. He gets put in charge of his estate. And then the wealthy guy's wife thinks Joseph's pretty hot. And she tries to seduce him. And he's like, no, I want to be faithful to my master. And then she gets upset. And she accuses Joseph of trying to seduce her. The husband naturally believes the wife. He gets thrown in jail as if stuff wasn't crappy enough already. He's forgotten in jail. Eventually gets out of jail. Gets put back in jail. People tell him they're going to help him and they forget about him. And there's this moment that seems to be remarkable where the king of the land needs somebody to help. And Joseph is a guy who can help. So Joseph helps the king and the king says, whoa, I needed that. So I'm going to make you my second in command. Like over an entire nation. And this is the context of Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. Ready? Joseph is speaking to his family. Remember what the family did to him, right? You got it? And he looks at his family after they find each other after many years, anywhere from 10 to 15 years. And he says, you guys intended to harm me, but God, extremely important word, but God intended it all for good. All for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many. So a little bit of context. Joseph is the second in command over this nation. The nation is in a famine. So no food, very little water. And in a famine, people what? People die, right? Strategically, the position that Joseph had allowed him to help the king store up food and water for that season, which in turn allowed the nation to respond to the famine. And that's why he says, because of the position that I'm in right now and because of the counsel that I gave the king, we were able to prepare to be able to save the lives of thousands, a nation. So it's pretty mind-blowing. And my attempt today is not to get you to nod your head and say, yes, yes, hand up, I get it. Chew on it. Wrestle with it. One of my jobs as a pastor is to tenderly communicate God's word, put it on the table, and for you to chew on it and let it do what only it can do. Like, I have the hope and the freedom and the joy to do that because it always accomplishes what it's supposed to do. So buck up, bow up, be angry, don't believe it, or receive it. I mean, those are the options, right? Anytime God's word is proclaimed, there's always a response. Either yay or nay. There's always a response. So as you hear this today, I invite you to kind of see what's been laid on the table. There's refreshing water in God's word that satiates our deep thirst to have answers, our deep thirst to find significance and meaning for our lives. There's deep power in it. So in the thousands of unremarkable days for Joseph, in the pain and the doubt and the hurt, in the why have I been abandoned by everybody, what did I do wrong to deserve this, and all of those questions, there seems to be redemption, which set him up for a moment like that. So I will ask this for you and for you and for you. I'll ask this. Is it possible that every one of our unremarkable days, the pain, the hurt, the doubts, the question, the fear, and the list goes on and on, is it possible that they're not really unremarkable days, but they're all beautiful and unique and are setting you up for redemption, whatever redemption looks like for your situation, for beauty and for hope, for you to be a light and for you to say to somebody, look where I've been and look where I was strategically positioned for such a time like this. Is it possible? It's a question. Could all of our unremarkable days be building up to something beautiful? But God intended. But God intended it for good. And He brought me to this position. He allowed that and that and that to bring me to this position. He's moving us, I would contend, to this position for a time like this to redeem. So you share your story and you say, look where He's brought me. Look how He's held my hand. Look how He redeems the brokenness. That's the story of my life. No exaggeration. I've invited you before. Go to my Facebook page. Check out my 9-minute video where I share about the deepest pain in my life and how every one of those unremarkable breaths in my life leads to today. Not because today is perfect. It's not. Far from it. But there is remarkability that He has brought me, that He has led me. But God intended for good. So the invitation for all of us this morning is to get this. I want to communicate this tenderly and gently. God is at work today in your life. In the undesired dreams, He's at work. In the unfulfilled things, He's at work. In those longing moments of desperation and questions, He's working to answer. He's working to reveal things. He situated you in a moment to also be a dispenser of hope, of grace, of love. He's doing 10,000 things today in your life. Though we can see maybe 3 or 4. He's at work. And He uses all things for the good of His kids. All things. He uses all things for the good of His kids. Romans 8:28. He's building something in your life right now. Despite and in spite the unremarkable moments. Get this. Let your heart and your hand be led by Him. The disposition of our heart is to say, I can do this on my own. I don't need a deity to give me any direction. That's a natural disposition. Litmus test. How many woke up today and said, God, I have many decisions to make in my life today and this week. Help me. Anybody's natural reaction? That was the first thing you said? Come preach. No, I know it wasn't mine. I got this. He says this, but I don't believe it. That's why I'm inviting you. Because I care deeply. Like my heart loves deeply. To try this. Let your heart be led by Him. Trust me, daughter. I'm at work. 10,000 things. Though you can only see 2 or 3. But I'm at work. Trust me, son. My fingerprints are all over these. And I intend them for good. That season that you're in, I'm not cosmic, I'm not distant, I'm right there, I'm close. Breathe in deeply so you can hear me whisper, you're mine and I love you and you're special and you have deep value. Let your heart be led by His voice. Let Him grab your hand. Let Him be a shepherd who cares for His flock and protects Him from the evil. Let Him be that shepherd that provides for His flock what they need. That shepherd who takes His flock and takes them to the green pasture. Let Him be that. Let Him guide you. By letting Him guide us, we take a step back and we say, you know what? I'm done. Help me. Take my hand, please. I'm tired. My soul is weary. Sometimes the tears don't even come. He has good intentions for you. Personalize it. He has good plans. Good plans. You know why? Because as His kids, He wants people in our lives to see His goodness. And it's an opportunity for us to point back to Him and say, it's my dad's taking care of me. I gave up. He said, let me lead your heart. And I said, okay, I've tried everything I could. And then people see the beauty and the redemption in your life. And they give credit to him. Not because there is no pain, but because despite the pain and in the weakness, that's when he shows up even more. The writer of Corinthians, I'll close up with this. The writer of Corinthians says that we are like a clay pot. Think of a clay pot. They're not shiny, right? Cracked. Used. No coat of shellac on them. And the clay pot has a treasure inside. And the treasure shines through the cracks, through the unremarkable days. That's you. He's a treasure at work. Every breath, every ordinary moment, he's at work. I'll close up with this for all of us. The most remarkable day. Check out what the precursors were. Speaking of Jesus. Backstabbing. Like his friends sold him out for a couple of pieces of silver, right? You know the story? Denial. Like the people who he lived with for 3+ years looked at him in his deepest time of pain and said, I don't know that guy. Abandonment. Humiliation. Torture. And eventual murder. All of those precursors led to the most remarkable day. Like, a dead body in a tomb. And he says, I hold the keys to death and life in my hand. Nothing is impossible for me. Like he sounds the victory bell, right? And that's the God that I gently invite you to surrender to today. Gently. Like breath by breath. Maybe I can let go a little bit. Maybe he is good. Maybe he intends for good to come out of this. Maybe he can. Jesus, help us trust. Help us let go. Help us trust our hearts less. And help us lean on you more. Redeem, refresh, and renew even the most unremarkable and ordinary of days. That our lives shine in such a way that he gives hope to others. Thank you for your kindness. In your name, amen.